Prayer, please. Loving Father, I ask for your help. I ask that you help me to give your message, sister. I ask that you guide me. I ask that you be the guest speaker here today, that you speak, because we can't do this without you. We can't do it without you, and we invite you into this room this day and every day. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're going to talk about the divine exchange, and we're all familiar with Jesus Christ dying for our sins. We're all familiar with that, and we are willing to confess that. The second half of that statement is, let's go to that first verse, and it reads, "For our sake he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, we might become his righteousness." That's the second part that we lack. That most of us, a lot of Christians, we'll talk about him taking our sins, but we don't talk about us receiving his righteousness. God says we receive his righteousness. This little thing I have wrote in here, I seen it earlier today. It's about worshiping God. It's like coming to church for us here to worship God. It's like the time God's people in the Old Testament brought their offering to the priest. The priest examined the animal, the sacrifice, to ensure that it was without blemish. The priest did not examine the sinner, the people that walked in or that came to him. The priest did not examine the sinner. If the animal was without blemish, God accepted the sacrifice and the person who brought the sacrifice. That's the way they did it in old times. And our sacrifice is Jesus Christ. If you ever prayed that prayer of accepting God into your heart, he's your sacrifice. And so God accepts you as righteous. Not talking about what you have done. None of us are perfect, but if you were perfect, what would you need a sin offering for? Why would you even need a sin offering? When God looks at us, he sees us as righteous. It is just so hard sometimes for us to see ourselves that way. But we have to learn to stop looking at ourselves through human eyes and look at ourselves through Christ and what he's done. Focus on Jesus Christ and his righteousness instead of us and our sins. When we come in here, we don't come in here to feel guilty, to waddle in our sins, or, you know, you hear preachers say, examine your heart. No, you can do that out there. In here, you coming in here to worship God, to praise him in the name of Jesus Christ. Our offering was perfect. So let's not come in here and examine ourselves, because Jesus Christ has already proved us worthy, and we're worthy through him alone, not through your actions, not through whatever. It's just through him. The second verse, it says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that it is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead them to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law." Okay, what they're saying is that the Jews try to do it through them, through their good works, through how well they kept this commandment or how well they didn't keep this commandment. And usually when we get into that type of issue, we get into judging ourselves, comparing ourselves to, oh, I did this good, but he didn't do it that good, or vice versa. You know what I'm saying? We're comparing ourselves on how well the law is kept. If we take Jesus Christ's righteousness, we know that we're not worthy. We know that we're not worthy, but he gave it to us as a gift. So all that is null and void. We have to learn to just accept God at his word, that we are righteous. Pray from the standpoint of being righteous instead of coming to him as a sinner. Because when you come to him after you've prayed that prayer and after you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, and you go to the Father and you're begging about how big of a sinner you are and all this other stuff, God basically is going to say, what are you talking about? You have the righteousness of my son. Now, if he goes and answers your prayer and you're coming through as a sinner, then he's basically giving you some kind of negative reinforcement. You know what I'm saying? And so often we come in our prayer trying to get a negative reinforcement, and then we wonder how come our prayers are not answered. Then we wonder how come our prayer, because God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in each and every last one of our hearts. And if we trust him at his word, we come to him with that feeling that, hey, yes, I sinned, but I know that I have your righteousness. I know that you have forgiven me because I am your child. By your strength, by your blessing, we can do better. I will do better. No, I may not be perfect right now, but we're working towards it. You're working on me. And I'm trusting you to get me there. It's like when he died for our sins, he died for not only the sins that we have committed, the sins that were committed in the past, the sins that being committed today, but he died for the sins in the future. He died for all your sins. That's how come he looks at you as righteous. He died for all of them. And people have a hard time believing that God could die for your sins before you commit them. Then if you fall back on that logic, you have a hard time believing in Christ anyway, because we are in the future, okay? So he had to be able to die for people in the future in order for it to be so. So therefore, you know, we need to sometime check our beliefs in some of these weird things that we have inside of us. Just because we become saved today, you feel that this person is supposed to be perfect, but then that person ends up messing up because he's learning to grow in Christ. He's still saved or she's still saved, but the point is that we don't control their battles. We can't sit and judge other people. And that's why when we come here, we know that we're sinners. We have sinned. We know that we're sinners. That's why we came in the door. That's why we came in the door to worship God, because we know that he has forgiven us and that we're here to worship him. He's number one. So the mere act of coming to church is a confession that he's number one. You know, that's like pastor and take the sacrament or, you know, the communion. That's why you should take the communion, not because of, oh, I feel guilty, I'm not going to take it, or whatever the case is. Because when you do that, you're not trusting in what we just read. You see what I'm saying? You have to trust in God, and you have to allow that trust to be. Sometimes we have to look at our beliefs, because even though we believe in Christ, sometimes Satan just gets that little twist in there. Sometimes we're raised with that little twist in there. And it's hard to get out. It's not saying that you're going to hell or whatever the case is because you got that little twist in there. But those twists are what we're trying to twist out. That's what we're trying to get rid of. We're trying to get, I personally am trying to get what this book says, how it says, and take it at its word instead of at someone else's opinion on how this word is supposed to be. He died for my sin. I'm trusting him at that. I'm trusting him for all of it. I am righteous in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Vaughn or what he can do or whatever it is. I'm righteous in the name of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I'm not perfect, but I'm righteous because I'm going to take him at his word. Now, I'm not righteous in the law or in some man's opinion. Whose opinion matters most to me is God's. Yes, if you ask me, and God, I'm righteous. That's all there is to it. And I'm going to take it as that. I'll go ahead and read some more. Why? Because they did not pursue it in faith. Talking about the Jews when they were trying to pursue righteousness through the law, through doing good. They were relying on their own actions in order to get them there. It had nothing to do with faith. It had something to do with, did I wash my hands today before I ate? Did I turn around, sit down, jump down, do Hail Mary, whatever. That's the human effort of trying to be righteous. Not necessarily the Jews, but the human effort of trying to be righteous. In other words, they were based on works. They had stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, lying in Zion a stone of stumbling in a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. In other words, Jesus Christ was that stumbling stone. He was placed there in Jerusalem among the Jews, the people who believed, so that they could choose whether they wanted to live by the law in according to the law or trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who they were told that was going to come all along. The stumbling is that they chose to rely on the Ten Commandments. They chose to take Moses' law, is what they're saying, over what Jesus Christ was saying. We do that so often because when we rely on our actions, sometimes we do it to ourselves and sometimes we do it to others because we want to have them do right, or they're not what they're supposed to be, or we want to judge them because it's not working out the way that we want it to work out. It is God who is going to save me, you, and everyone else. It's not Vaughn, no matter what my opinion may be of what someone did or did not do. It is God. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know where this person's walk is going to take him. God does. And as I'm trusting in it for myself, I must trust in it for others. I have to trust in it for others. I think that's the way we will get there. It's through him, not through our works, not through our actions. I think that trusting in him will cause you to want to do good works. I know for a fact that I feel like I'm going to heaven. I don't want to stand before my maker and be offered to come into heaven and then say, but you had this opportunity and you passed it up. Look what happened to this person. Or when you could have did this, you chose not to do it. Oh, you're saved. You can come on in, but I don't want to be looking back and seeing where I could have reached out to someone and I did not. I am going to heaven because he promised it. Amen. He promised it. I believe that. It's incredible. Okay, let's go on. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belongs to Israel. Okay, let me tell y'all where this is from. I'm sorry, I didn't lead up into it, right? This is talking about Hagar and Sarah. Okay, Hagar was the handmaiden of Sarah's, who he had his first son with, Ishmael. They were trying through their own efforts to fulfill God's promise, because Sarah was convinced that she was too old to get pregnant, and she invited her husband to take her handmaiden. It's true that everybody that's ascended from Abraham is not necessarily the chosen people. Okay, and so that's what. And Ishmael, who was by Sarah later on, about 13 years later, Ishmael, who came along, he was the one of the promise. He was the one that God had promised that was going to happen. That is to show, basically, I had that in there, to show that we're not the only ones in this life that tries to do it our way, that tries to get there through works, all through the scriptures. But it's the ones who lean on faith. It's the ones who get there. It's the ones who lean on faith. It's the ones who get there. It is through Isaac that offspring shall be there, the chosen people, the group of people that Christ has chose to come through. The main thing is that we need to trust him and give up on trusting in ourselves. I know I'm guilty of praying, of saying, I need this to happen. And when you're praying, you're laying out this whole plan on the way and how you choose for something to happen. And then we're disappointed that it don't happen that way. It is God who sits out this plan, and he's going to make it work. I gave a pastor my praise report just morning. I was so far in the hole with my place, I was about to lose my place. God has worked this out in such a way, there is no way in heck that I could ever take responsibility for the way that this has worked out. I was told by some people that They're going to see to it that I don't lose my place. They're going to try their best to see to it that even if they have to pay my back debt, that's through God. I couldn't even imagine doing it that way. Matter of fact, the people who said this are the people who helped me get into the place. And I was feeling so ashamed. I didn't want to talk to them, didn't want to call them, wasn't going to let them know, you know, because they went through a lot to help me get in there. They went through a lot to help me get into that place. So I was really ashamed that I had let it get to this point. But at the same time, I didn't know how to stop it. My prayer was, if this is going to be saved, God, it's got to be by you. It's got to be by you. I know what you said. I know that you want me here. I know you want me to be a part of this church. I know that you want me here in Salt Lake or whatever the case is. So you have to figure something out. And guess what? He figured it out. And he's figuring it out. It's going to happen because he wants me here and I want to be here. It is me lowering my pride and stop trying to work things out or whatever the case is and allow him to be God and trying to allow him to be God even in my prayers. I do see my needs. I do see what I need. The difference to me is like having knowledge and wisdom. I have knowledge of my needs, but God has wisdom on how these needs will benefit me and how to get them answered in the way they can get it answered. I've ran into people with a lot of great knowledge, but they ain't got no wisdom. So the knowledge don't do them any good. It does them very little good because if you don't use it at the right time in the right timing, what good is the knowledge? What good is the knowledge? What's that Leonardo da Vinci who designed the scuba gear and all this other stuff underwater, 600 years. It's just good on paper. It's a great idea. It benefits nobody. That's what we have to learn to do is let God put his wisdom in those prayers that we're praying. Because entrusted in his timing that these things are going to be worked out. It's incredible. That's all there is to it. Where Jesus Christ said to two people in the Bible, you have great faith, or this is the greatest faith that I've seen in all of Israel, whatever it is. Do you know those two people were not Jewish? They were not encumbered by the law. They seen Jesus Christ and they knew they had issues and they brought their issues to Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus Christ alone. It wasn't that they trusted Moses and all putting 10 commandments in school today is going to save the world, the whole nine yards. It's that they seen Jesus Christ and they wanted, it was the centurion and the woman that wanted her kid to be saved or because she was possessed. Jesus Christ says it's not wise to give the children's bread to the dogs. She said that even the little dogs get to eat the breadcrumbs that fall under the table. That to me is like, even in reading that the first time I read that, that aggravated me. I was thinking that he was talking down to her. She was so wise to see that this can save my loved one. She didn't care. She didn't care. And sometimes we have to learn to get rid of our pride and just trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's our pride. Oh, this should go this way. I'm going to not accept it until it does. And then we wonder why God takes so long to answer our prayer. Because we're once again trying to be God. I've been guilty of all this. So this is why I know about it, because I've done it. To me, it's incredible that these two people who were not knowledgeable of the Jewish rules and all this other stuff, who just accepted Jesus Christ as is. There was that other who also did this, the two thieves or the two criminals on the cross. How much work did that criminal have time to do? How much did he do this right or do that right? He didn't have time to do anything. But because the second one confessed that he believed in Jesus Christ and he was there, Jesus Christ told him, today you will be with me in paradise. What type of work did he have time to do as he was hanging on the cross dying? But yet he got to go to heaven. Maybe when we get there, we can ask him. Because sure, if you prayed that prayer, sure, if you prayed the prayer that God comes into your heart, I believe with all my heart, that's where you're going. I'm not judging by the way you're living. I'm not judging by what's going on in your life. I'm not judging. I'm just saying, if my God says it, this is what's going to happen. That's the only thing I'm going by, and that's the only thing that I'm sitting on. That I believe that everyone in here, I will see you in heaven if you prayed that prayer and you meant it. Because God don't lie. I lie, but God don't lie. And I am beginning to find that out. You know, the more that I see things happening in my life, the way that like this, and he is God. He is the Son of God. He's not playing around. That's all there is to it. I thank him for him taking time with my hard-headedness to guide me and allow me to see that he's God. Because sometimes I can be so hard-headed, I don't want to see yet. I don't want to see yet. I'm not going to accept that. It should be this way. It should be that way. And then I wonder how come it took so long. It's all because of me. Because Jesus Christ is not going to force anything on you. He's not going to force it on you. We have to come to agree with him. We have to come there. You know, he wants our heart. He doesn't want robots. He wanted people that are just going to do his will anytime that he says it. Then he would have made us all angels. But he wants our heart. And sometimes my hard head, it just takes a while. It just takes a while. That's all there is to it. It's not because of him. It's because of me. I think that the main thing that we can do, is accept Jesus Christ, just like those three people in the Bible. Accept Jesus Christ and accept him at his word. When we read the scriptures, we need to accept the scripture. Things that we need to do also when reading the scriptures, you need to realize that there's usually three audiences that the scriptures are written to. You have to figure out which audience are you, because he speaks to unbelievers, which the book of Revelation, when they talk about a lot of the bad stuff, he's talking about unbelievers going through that type of stuff. He's not talking about believers or people who have accepted him. He speaks to people who believe in him. We must know which audience we are when we're reading these scriptures. Because some of those awful things that we see in the Bible, it's really not pertaining to us. If you believe in him and you're going to be saved, if you prayed that prayer to Jesus Christ to be saved. A lot of people have issues because they say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. No, you don't know which audience you are. You don't know where you feel in your heart. If you're saved, then you're saved. You're the audience that he's saved. He's talking about all that stuff in the book of Revelation. You're not going to be here for it, okay? All that stuff that people used to scare you that left behind and all that other stuff, you're not going to be here for it, because he said he's coming back to get his church. And he's coming back to get his church, and we're going to be gone. So when you read that, you read it as being part of the church. And guess what? The book of Revelation has become a love letter. It becomes a love letter, and you will see the wonderful, glorious things that Jesus Christ has in store for you just because you knew which audience you are. Just reading the scriptures is one thing, because you do that in college or whatever the case is and separate yourself from the whole thing. But by knowing where you stand, the righteousness of God, which was given to us, then it's a whole different attitude. It's a whole different eye-opening revelation. God's just got it in store for us. We have to learn to accept it. We have to learn to, like Kay says, claim it. If we don't claim it, guess what? You don't have it. You don't have it. It ain't coming to you. Well, it's right there. You just ain't turning around to get it. That's all there is to it, because it's there. It's there. And knowing who you are as far as being part of the audience that they're talking to in the Bible will set you up to claim what is rightfully yours. We are the children of God. And that's how come you can't really come to him as a little whining sinner, thinking that he's going to feel sorry for you when he told you you were righteous and you are his child. When we come to him, we should come to him as his child. That's like one pastor says, Abba, and it does say it in there, Abba, the Greek, the Jewish word for daddy, not father, daddy. You know, that's more of a personal, and that's way you come to God as he's your daddy. Father is formal. He's getting rid of that formality. He wants to be on that personal level with you. He's your daddy. Now, my father, earthly father, I always called daddy. People used to think that was his name from the way I used to say it. I like to use that term Abba, because to me, it just sets a different tone. But it is that personal relationship. It is that when you're praying, you want to pray and use that type of talk. You know, Abba, I know I messed up, but I still need this. I still need this. And give me wisdom to use this. Give me wisdom. I could use some money. I ain't going to lie to you. But I know in the name of Jesus Christ that I need wisdom with that money, because I was making money when I messed up. I need the wisdom too. These holes that I find myself in, I don't want to go back in them no more. Amen. I don't want to go back in them no more. I just want to go through this once. I ain't trying to do this 100,000 times. And I know that he's got more patience than I do. So if y'all trying to force him into doing it your way, you can't wait out God. You can't wait him out. Because guess what? Time don't even pertain to him. Time don't pertain to him. You can't wait him out and see that he's going to feel sorry for you and he's going to do it your way. It's not going to happen. That's all there is to it. We just have to learn to trust in him. And it's not an easy lesson, not for anybody that I know of. Okay, I know it ain't easy for me, but I do have to learn it. And I did have to learn it. And I am still learning it. I'm still learning it. As long as I probably walk this earth, I'm going to be learning it. I'm hoping those bumps get easier and easier. You know, the mountains become bumps. That's what I'm praying for, is for the mountains, those difficult times, to shoot through them. Instead of taking years and seeing if I could wait out God, see, that I don't even want to go there anymore. You can't wait them out. You can't wait them out. Remember, time don't pertain to God. Time pertains to us. If you got a strong enough will to wait him out for 1,000 years, he could do it for 10,000. All we do is end up frustrating ourselves, and then we wonder why we're aggravated, why things are not going our way, why all this stuff is happening and somebody over here is getting blessed, but we're not getting blessed. And it's usually us. It's usually us. It takes time to see. It's a wonderful thing to see God, Jesus Christ, actually working. Right now, with what's going on in my life, it is going to do that. I'm so in the habit of saying if, because I'm talking about in the future. God knows the future. And let me speak from his point of view. When this work out from what he says it is, in order for me to keep my place and to be here, I would like for all of y'all to know that that is by the power of our Savior, Lord God Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to know, is that it ain't by me. There's no sense in me pretending that I was so smart enough to call these people and to do this and to do all that, because that's the biggest lie that was ever told. If I start to act like that, call me a liar, okay? If I start to act like I just knew what to do, then call me a liar, because I had no idea. I mean, I was sweating bullets at night, crying, doing the whole nine yards, not knowing. I'd come home from work thinking that I'm going to walk up to my apartment and there's going to be this big old lock on the door. And where was I going to go? Was I going to call Pastor? That's crossed my mind. Who was I going to call? Where was I going to sleep? The whole nine yards. What was I going to even pick up of all my possessions that would be out there on the curve? What was I going to pick up and take with me when I'm just got off the bus and don't have any transportation? It was horrible. It was horrible. And I'm praying and I'm giving God all the thanks and all the glory that this thing is going to work out the way that he wants it to work out. And I know he will do it for all of us. Once we just learn to take him at his word. And this I say in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.